We've prayed it this morning. Maybe you pray it on your own each day. I wonder if you've thought about the third petition or third request, I guess you'd say, of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it and maybe don't give much thought to what it is we're actually praying. Just what are you asking for when you pray your will be done? Now, I don't intend on unpacking the Lord's Prayer specifically this morning, but I guess your will be done. It does raise the question, what is God's will? And what does he want us to do? And how does God's will get done? How does that prayer actually get answered? I want to suggest to you that chapters 21 to 23 of Acts actually goes some way to helping us think about not just praying God's will to be done, but how God's will gets done. And you might think, how do I get that out of perhaps what we just read? Well, there's lots in those chapters. It could be that they're about how you handle persecution. I mean, in chapter 22, which we haven't read this morning, the persecution that Paul endures reaches fever pitch. You really think he is not going to survive if you've read it before. And the way he responds is certainly instructive and really helpful for thinking about handling hostility. All these chapters could be about the power of your personal testimony and the way you sort of defend your faith. But Paul will be doing that into the next section of Acts, which we'll be looking at next week. And there's more in there as well. But I often just spend most of my life sitting in the office out the back there looking for threads through large chapters of Scripture. That's just how I pass my time. And the theme that kind of pops up, I think, through these chapters is God's will. His purpose being done. So have a look in chapter 21, verse 14. You know, despite the warnings and reservations of his friends about Paul going up to Jerusalem, they say, the Lord's will be done. In chapter 22, verse 14, so flick over the page, as Paul stands on the steps of the fortress Antonia near the temple and he's giving a defence to this crowd, he mentions the words of a guy called Ananias to him in verse 14, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will. In chapter 22, verse 21, in a very specific way, Jesus spells out his will for Paul before his ministry ever starts. You know, he's recounting what happened when he met Jesus. In chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord's will becomes very specific. Jesus spells out exactly what Paul's going to do. And that's kind of the way that I've got to this point of thinking it's about the Lord's will. Question is, what is the Lord's will? What perhaps are we praying for when we ask and say, God's will be done? There's a specific will for Paul, which is of a piece with God's bigger purposes. He gets some specific revelation for him, but as God speaks to him and reveals things to him, you get a sense of what God is interested in. And it's been bubbling away since chapter 9. When Jesus stops Paul in his tracks on the road to Damascus, you might remember that Ananias is sent to him by Jesus. Ananias has got some reservations. Paul is a pig of a guy. And Jesus says to Ananias, this guy is my chosen instrument to carry my name, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. And you see that idea again and again throughout these chapters. In chapter 22, verses 17 to 21, if you've got it there in front of you, Paul winds up his defence on the fortress steps. He speaks again about what Jesus said to him at one point. You know, he thought he would make a great missionary to the Jews because of his background as a Pharisee and his job as a persecutor of the church. And Jesus says, they're not going to listen to you, mate. Verse 21, go. I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles, right? Flick over to chapter 23. He's rescued from a hearing in the Sanhedrin, which goes pear-shaped, I guess. Look at verse 11 of chapter 23. Jesus speaks to him. This is where it gets explicit, like I said a moment ago. He says, take courage as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. That's the will of God for Paul. So the gospel, the name of Jesus, get taken to the ends of the earth. And while it's specifically something for Paul, it's the bigger purpose that God has, isn't it? You know, what's God interested in? His gospel going to the ends of the earth. Folks, God has one plan and you're in it. Doesn't have multiple plans. He's got one plan and we're part of it. And so we need to think often, I think, about the things that God wants and his purpose for us. And it's writ large across Scripture. So like in Ephesians 1 verse 10, what does God want? He wants all things to come under the headship of Jesus, things in heaven and on earth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 5, his will is that you receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. In Romans 8, God's will is that from in eternity you be called, justified, glorified, becoming like Christ. One of my favourites, when people are musing about God's will, I like 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, God's will is that you be sanctified. Right? And quickly, I think this is really helpful for us. We want to know God's will, and we make it often about the pressing things today, the decisions we face. So, you know, who do I marry? Most of you are past that one, I guess. But what job? Where do I live? Which school should my kids go to? Which fridge should I buy? Do I go with Fisher and Paykel or Westinghouse? What's going to be the right thing to do so that I'm in God's will? And we agonise over that and it tends to lead to paralysis. And I'm not saying that those things are completely unimportant and God is completely uninterested or doesn't have those things in hand. The problem is that we're making God's will about maybe our interests, not what God's clearly revealed that he is interested in, and letting God's will be done. Actually, that is seeing the bigger purposes that God has and letting that drive the smaller decisions. So the question, like, who do I marry? Maybe the question to ask is, how can I be holy? And is this person going to help me with that? And you can apply that in a bunch of different ways. But looking at things from God's perspective, it frees us up. And it stops the paralysis over options. It stops us agonising over whether we've chosen the best or we've somehow landed in the second best. You know, are we in God's will when it comes to who we marry, what fridge to buy, which job to do? The question more to be asking is, am I interested in shaping my life around the things that God is interested in or not? What you see also in these chapters is that people oppose God's will, though. Luke's purpose, I think, throughout this whole section, stretching all the way, I reckon, to the end of the book, is to show you that God's big purpose cannot be resisted. In fact, people who do try to oppose God's purposes and surprising people actually further what God is doing in the world. So, like, the opposition that you just read about in chapter 21. Jewish opposition is not new throughout the book of Acts, but this is kind of the swan song of it in the book. But I wonder if you noticed in chapter 21, as Paul finally comes back to the Jerusalem church, he's got a big whopping collection that he's taken up from all the Gentile churches to bring to Jerusalem. Should be happy times. He says to James, look at what God's done through my ministry. You come to sort of verse 19. The Jerusalem leaders, James included, they're all glad for what God's done. But James and the elders' words strike me as really interesting. It's kind of like, oh, it's lovely that all these Gentiles have come to faith. But verse 20, have a look. James, I think it is, says, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed. And all of them are zealous for Jesus, zealous for the law. There's a sort of misguided zeal amongst these Jewish Christians. And it all goes nuclear as Paul gets to his punchline in his speech in Acts chapter 22. So if you flick over to that, we sort of looked at it before. Now, Paul tells them that Jesus commissioned him not to speak to Jews, but to, verse 21 again, go, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And if you can see verse 22 there, I find Luke's comment really interesting. The crowd, who've just been trying to beat him to a pulp, they hear him out, even as he talks about Jesus being the righteous one, the Messiah who spoke to him on the road to Damascus. I actually think a lot of these believing Christian Jews are in this crowd. Because as soon as he starts talking about being sent to the Gentiles, what does the mob want? They want him dead. Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. They just cannot hack God's will is that the Gentiles be part of God's purposes. Zealous for the law, zealous for Israel, not so much for what Jesus wants, has made clear that he wants. Now, this point also, it looks like God's will that Paul get to Rome is not going to happen. His life is in danger throughout all of this section, but the hostility doesn't stop things. I mean, this is why Paul has come to Jerusalem, to face this hostility. In chapter 21, sorry for the flicking around, it's just how it rolls this morning. In verse 11, that prophet Agabus, he's right. Paul's going to be delivered, all right. Four times throughout these chapters, it's the Romans who deliver Paul. Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander in Jerusalem at the time. Four times he has to intervene to save Paul's neck in some pretty hostile situations, but that is the way to Rome. And like I mentioned a few weeks ago, if Theophilus, who Luke wrote this letter to, is a Roman official involved in some kind of trial for Paul, he sees that, yeah, while mistakes were made by Roman authority, it's generally pretty good. The pagan Romans deliver God's apostle from the hands of God's people who are opposed to God's purposes. In Romans chapter 15, verse 31, Paul asks the Roman Christians to pray for his deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea, that he would get to Rome. Folks, you can pray your will be done with incredible confidence, even if you're not sure how it gets played out. Particularly if you're praying for the spread of the gospel and the growth of God's kingdom, it's not going to be stopped by hostility, and like I was saying earlier, it'll be furthered by surprising people. But the thing is, I think for us, it just says don't oppose God. Don't be like the Jewish unbelievers, of course, and you might say, hang on, we're not that hostile. But I do wonder if we can often be as not on board with what God is doing as we could be. We can fall into that subtle opposition to God's purpose, perhaps like the Jewish believers, like I was talking about before. James puts his finger on an issue. All of these believers are zealous for the law. Jews for Jews, not Jews for Jesus. Worried perhaps about the wrong things. And it comes back again, I think, to our priorities. Like I mentioned earlier, we're often worried about knowing God's will in very specific decisions and issues we face, and we miss what is clearly revealed, the things that we should be getting on with. I mean, I blow so much headspace on this. It's not funny. Like, aching over what seems huge, you know, do I drop some money on this car that I'm thinking of buying? Do I marry her or not? I was actually talking with Nerea about this before. She said, that was a no-brainer. What were you thinking? But what I'm getting at is all the time, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment go wanting. You know, clear instructions get left undone. If you want God's will to be done and want to pray for it, you really need to be familiar with what Jesus teaches his people through the apostles in the New Testament. That's living in sync with God's will. Now, I've heard people talk about this kind of like it's like woodwork, you know. If you've ever done any, it's just like getting the plane and going with the grain, not against it. It'll be smooth if you do this well. The final thing I think these chapters show us is that doing the Lord's will, it's a bigger thing, it's often opposed, but you can't stop it. The final thing you see is that doing the Lord's will often means a trial. You come back to chapter 21 again. Paul's conviction has been that he needs to go to Jerusalem. And look at verse 4. There's those believers that they bump into on their way in the city of Tyre. And through the Spirit, Luke writes, they urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then, you know, they trip a little bit further along to Caesarea in verses 10 and 11. Agabus the prophet, who's got a sort of a knack for getting it right throughout the book of Acts, dramatically acts out what will happen. You'll be bound and so forth. So in verse 12, even Luke, right, this is what grabs my attention, pleads along with the other believers with Paul to not go up to Jerusalem. And so your question becomes, what on earth is the Spirit saying here, right? Who's right and who's wrong? I think in verse 4, it's as simple as the Spirit is saying, there's going to be hard times ahead, Buster. And the believers in Tyre take that to mean, don't go. Agabus, by the Spirit, is saying, going to get tied up. And everyone takes that to mean, it can't be God's will for you to suffer. And so Paul says in verse 13, I think it is, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think he's being pig-headed or fatalistic here. It's the recognition that the Lord's will, again, the big purpose of God, means hard times, not plain sailing. And so finally, this trickles into our decision-making processes, doesn't it? And our thinking about doing God's will. It really puts paid to the idea that you will make choices or reach a decision based on whether or not it feels good, or whether we can see good outcomes ahead. I mean, if doing the Lord's will is about being comfortable and safe and successful, Paul should not go to Jerusalem. But it's not that. I think maybe in a more personal way, I had a friend years ago in another church, what feels like lifetimes ago now. He was an older guy, single because, well, his wife had died a bunch of years previous to me meeting him, and he was pretty lonely and looking for companionship. And internet dating became a big thing at this time, and so he started hitting the websites and found someone and met up with her once and then started seeing her regularly. And I remember meeting up with him one day and I asked, is she a Christian? And he said, no, but I'll get her to church. And I suggested that after a while he might stop coming to church if he spent more time with her. And his response was to say, look, mate, I've prayed on this and I've got a peace about it. In other words, I feel peace, so it must be right. Of course you're at peace, mate, because you're doing what you want to do, what's convenient and comfortable. I'm not sure Paul had a feeling of peace about going to Jerusalem. I mean, again, if he's looking for feelings of peace, it's time to get on the boat and go somewhere else. Feelings of peace in decision-making are, I think, perhaps more connected with us not wrestling anymore with obedience and trust. Trusting in God's big purposes for the world and us tied up in it. Doing the Lord's will, for my friend, I get it would not have been easy. It's a longer stretch of loneliness. It's wrestling with purity and holiness and having to lean on God, trusting God's goodness, trusting that Jesus is enough. But if we're looking for peace or ease or avoiding conflict, we may really be wanting not your will to be done, but our will to be done. And look, that's a heavy place to land. I get that. But there's a real encouragement in this, I think, in doing God's will. When you pray, your will be done, and things aren't easy, you're not odd. Like, that's the experience of God's people, like Paul. And, of course, like Jesus. You know, he instructed his followers to pray, your will be done, and he prayed that. I mean, if there's ever someone we'd agree who was doing God's will, it's Jesus, isn't it? And look where doing God's will gets him. He prayed, not my will, but your will be done, and doing God's will led him to a trial and led him to a cross. And the great purpose of God was done for you and for me. God's will in heaven was done on earth at the cross. So, folks, what are we praying for when we pray, your will be done? Yeah, not so much maybe about the specifics about marriages or jobs or where we live. God's revealed what he wants for you. It's about praying things like, Father, help me to live under the lordship of Jesus, under his rule, and then preparing for having not a lot of your rule. Father, help me to be humble. will prepare for some humbling times. Father, help me to be pure. It means you're saying yes to saying a lot of no to your gut desires and what feels good. It's not going to be easy. And don't fret when you pray it and things get hard. You pray your will be done and your job all of a sudden just becomes ridiculously painful because your boss becomes intractable. Or you pray your will be done and you have the courage to share the gospel with your friend and your relationship becomes incredibly awkward with them. It's not a sign that you're not in God's will and purpose. But it may just be the space where you grow in patience and grace and perseverance and love for someone who might like you a whole lot less. You're growing more like Jesus, the one who did God's will. How about we pray together? Father God, we perhaps have trouble again believing and living out what your word says. We confess and acknowledge that we struggle to get our heads around your will and we struggle to get our hearts into submission to it. And so often we want the specifics about the decisions and issues that press on us each day. Help us to rest in the truth that you have those things in hand even, and help us to trust you with the urgent and immediate worries. But also help us to see and become clear-eyed about the will you've clearly revealed in your word, your big purpose and plan for this world, which by your grace in Christ we're part of. We do pray that your will would transform and shape our thinking, our decision-making and the things we want. And Father, help us when things are not going well, when trials and hardship comes, help us to believe and take heart in knowing that the way your will works doesn't mean ease and being comfortable. Help us to remember Jesus in those moments. Help us to remember how he did your will for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.